encouraged. This evening, I've entitled this sermon, Knowing Our Purpose. It comes from Ruth chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 through 7, 4 through 8. And it does deal with, really, there's three things tonight I'm really going to emphasize. The person, the purpose, and the plan. But if we know our purpose, it will make us and allow us to have joy. And I really want to talk about that this evening, knowing our purpose. As I do such, I found an example I'm going to mention several times tonight, a gentleman named C.T. Studd, or Charles Thomas Studd. I found an illustration of Charles Thomas Studd, C.T. Studd, who was a missionary of yesteryear, for back in the 1800s. I want to read for you some of his, a little bit about him, a little biography of him, and it does tie in with this evening's message. I will, at the end of this, I've got a little booklet called The Chocolate Soldier that he wrote. It's a very small, thin little book. Amazing truths, very deep, and it's, it really is a blessing. You can find that Chocolate Soldier, the writing thereof, online, and that is free. But let me read with you. It comes from Charles Studd, who gave Wealth and Health for Christ, by Thomas John Bach, who wrote about him in the word in the internet website, wholesomewords.org, where it's listed. He writes, "The majority of pioneer missionaries had their start in rather humble and obscure circumstances with limited financial resources and few opportunities for an adequate education. But C.T. Studd is an exception to the pattern. His father, Edward Studd of Tidworth, England, had made a fortune in India and had retired to England to spend it. The elder Studd was converted to Christ through the ministry of D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey in London in the year 1877. There, the ambition for first-class racehorses was exchanged for the desire to serve and honor Christ. Charles Studd was born in England on December 2, 1860. He and his brothers were brought up to go to church. But C.T., as he was called, considered that going to church was just like having a bad toothache. He said, "I never met a real converted person." C.T. and his two brothers were sent to Eton College, one of the most famous English schools, when C.T. Studd was only 16 years of age. He was outstanding in the game of cricket and in 1879 became captain of the team. After his conversion, Edward Studd, C.T.'s dad, became greatly concerned about the conversion of his sons. He took them to hear the searching messages of D.L. Moody. An evangelist who was invited to stay in the Studd home was used of God to lead the young man, C.T. Studd, to Christ. In 1880, C.T. entered Cambridge University, where he continued his studies until the year 1883. It was during that period that he dedicated his life and inherited wealth to Christ. When J. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, visited England, the missionary candidate, C.T. Studd, offered himself for service in China. That was the initial step for the famous Cambridge Seven, among whom was number D.E. Host, later the general director of the China Inland Mission. On the 5th of February, 1885, they sailed for Shanghai, China, arriving March 18th, 1885. 3 years later, Studd married Priscilla Livingston Stewart. In 1894, the Studds, broken in health, returned to England. They severed their connection with the China Inland Mission and turned over to the mission the building they had paid for. He ended up becoming a pastor in India for a period of time, and then in 1912, C.T. Studd received his call to go to Africa. The missionary who had served so faithfully in China now formed the heart of Africa Mission, and as a pioneer with his son-in-law, Mr. Alfred Buxton and others, sailed for the new field in Africa. Mrs. Studd and two of their daughters remained at home to care for the secretarial responsibilities for both the home base and the field. In 1913, the party reached Nyangara on the Well River in the very heart of Africa. God greatly blessed their soul-winning efforts. The first baptismal service was held when 12 converted people declared publicly their faith in Christ. Gilbert Barclay and other son-in-law, Mr. and Mrs. Studd, entered this missionary work in 1919. With a vision that their work should be worldwide, they gave it the new name, Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. The mission continued to grow, gaining confidence among God's people at home and extending to remote and harsh fields for missionary endeavors. C.T. Studd's prayers had been that he might die a soldier's death on the field of battle for Christ and not be a burden to others for months and years as an invalid. In 1927, Mrs. Studd paid a brief visit to Africa where she saw her husband for the last time. She died in 1929. He died at the mission station on July 16, 1931. His last word to be understood was, "Hallelujah." On the day of the funeral, there stood at the grave about 50 missionaries and 2,000 people there from Africa, including various chiefs. It may well be said that he gave gladly of his health and his wealth for winning lost souls to Christ. C.T. Studd's life and service for Christ will always be a rebuke to every form of Christianity that seeks for selfish comfort and ease. End quotes. I know it's a little bit lengthier, but I wanted to give you a little bit of a story of a man who gave all for Christ, a man who had wealth. But he realized that there is no greater wealth than serving Christ and being in the will of God. So this evening, I'm going to look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." We think about a couple of questions before we go to the Lord in prayer. What would you do if the Lord Jesus Christ were to visibly present himself in this service? Would you and I be ashamed? Would I malign him? Would I reverence him? Would I listen to him? I want you to think about that. If Jesus Christ was to physically present himself here, how would we behave? You see, the fact is that though we cannot tangibly see him, he is present and he is watching. And as we think upon these truths, and I was thinking about this, Boaz comes to see his reapers, and really there's a parallel. Boaz is a type of Christ, a picture of Christ, and with respect to him being a kinsman redeemer, and I will explain that here shortly. But the fact is that this is the Lord's church, and he is present and he is watching us. And the issues in this church or any other church, there's some lessons that we can learn as Boaz would learn from his reapers. We need to learn the following things. There's some things that we need to consider. Whom we serve, what is our purpose, and how are we going to carry out our mission? Again, the person, the purpose, and the plan. There may be personal conflicts in churches, and God allows this when people lose their focus. And tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture with Boaz and Ruth and the reapers, we're going to see the absolute necessity to know our purpose. I want to ask you this evening, what is your purpose for God? And what is your plan to fulfill it? And so we're going to look at these ideas this evening. The principle this evening is we must establish Christ as our person of focus, and then he establishes my purpose and plans. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask for your help. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have the focus on you as the person. And the purpose, Father, is to serve you and to see souls saved, and the plan is to get out and do it. Father, I pray that we would have a love for you. And God, that it would not be mere tradition. But Father, I pray we'd rekindle a fire in our hearts for a love for you. And in so doing for others. God, I need your help this evening as I preach forth your word. God, would you guide my lips, direct them. I pray that I speak accurately, lovingly, and caringly. And Lord, as we go forward, I sure need your help. I love you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. First of all, this evening I'd like to look at the master's oversight. And as I had mentioned, Boaz is a type of Christ. In Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, it says, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." As I had mentioned last week, Boaz's name means "in him is strength." Now, with respect to Boaz being a kinsman redeemer, the abbreviated or the shortened version of that explanation, I've got David Cloud gives a good explanation of that, but the abbreviated thing is, here is a Ruth who was married to Elimelech and Boaz were kin. They were related. Well, Elimelech's son, obviously, marries Ruth, one of the two, marries Ruth, and then he dies. Well, in order to continue the name, and because Boaz is not married, he is, by obligation, to marry into that family to continue on the name. Well, she has a near, as you'll find here in Ruth the book of Ruth, she has a nearer kinsman, a nearer relative who is to marry her. But that relative, all he wants is the land and the money that he can get from her. He doesn't actually want to marry Ruth for several reasons. Boaz says, I'm willing to do whatever to buy her. That's the kinsman redeemer, in short, if you understand it that way. But here's what David Clown says. In Hebrew law, a near kin who redeems the property of an impoverished relative, Boaz became kinsman redeemer for his relative Elimelech. The kinsman redeemer is a picture of Jesus Christ, who became a man to redeem sinful men from bondage to sin, Satan, and death. And so, end quotes there, but Boaz would redeem Ruth, and he would make her his own. He'd make her his wife, and Jesus Christ purchased you and I out of the slave market of sin, Satan, and death. He did all he could to buy us out of that. Now, you know what? I know something amazing as I had reflected upon this passage of Scripture in verse 4. It says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now, if you understand, look with me back at verse 22 of chapter 1, just to kind of give you a timing of the year. So Naomi returned, and Ruth of Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So it's harvest season. Boaz, who comes from Bethlehem, coming to see his crops. Now, he's inspecting his field. He's inspecting his workers. He's inspecting, and he even has a servant over all the other reapers. And he's saying, who is this damsel? Who's this Moabitish damsel? Who's this maiden? Who is she? You want to know something, though? In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's redeemed us, he evaluates his fields. He evaluates his churches. As we have understood, and we've been talking about it on Sundays, that Christ is the head of the church. It's not a pastor. It's Jesus Christ that's the head. Jesus Christ is the one, and he's the one that does the evaluation. Now, as I had discussed on Sunday from Revelation chapter 2, I will go through that. But understanding that Jesus Christ is evaluating where we're at. Boaz is evaluating the fields because he wants to know, is he making a good profit? Is he getting a good harvest that year? Now, whatever, you know, it's kind of the saying that goes, whatever you expect, you need to inspect. Maybe you've probably heard that many times. I have a hard time repeating phrases, but that one I do remember, I think. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, if you'd like to look how the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously here in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the Lord Jesus Christ does an inspection of seven different churches. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Here's a faithful working church. Nevertheless, I am somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. This thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to him that overcometh. Will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. He's saying, if you get back to it, there is a tree of life. Now look with me in verse 23. Chapter 2. And I will kill her children with death. And it's going on here about Jezebel and a lot of the problems there. But and I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. There's an inspection of churches. He's an inspecting leader. Verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And Boaz is watching his fields, watching his reapers, and saying, are you doing what you're supposed to? Verse 26, Jesus Christ is kind of an allusion to the kingdom, the millennial reign of Christ. He's saying, if you're doing my works, what I want you to do, then I will give you power over the nations during the time of the millennial reign. understanding that. Now, Revelation chapters 2 and 3 is before the tribulation. Tribulation period starts in Revelation chapter 4, where it starts discussing that. But as you go through here in the Great Commission, we understand in Matthew 13:38, it gives an allusion or a picture of the world, as of the field being the world. And God would gather himself amongst his own churches. You know, kind of that saying, where two or more gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of you. And that's Matthew 18:20. That's not verbatim, but that is Matthew 18:20. And understanding that Boaz is coming amongst his field, he's evaluating them, he's looking at them, and so he's inspecting them. Boaz also had a purpose. He wants to see his fields harvested. Now turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It's the same parallel that the Lord Jesus Christ expects of his churches. In John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Boaz, what time of the year did he come? Harvest time. And Jesus Christ is saying, it's harvest time. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Now, obviously understanding that Ruth would go into where other people had labored, and she's working hard reaping or gleaning what is already left over. But there's not a parallel there. But we do see that Boaz has a purpose to inspect his churches. And then the purpose is he wants to see his fields harvested. Any farmer wants to see your field harvested, hence why you would hire laborers. But as Jesus Christ would do this in Matthew chapter 9, if you want to turn there, in Matthew chapter 9, again, this analogy of a harvest, Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. I'm kind of laying the groundwork here before we get to the thrust of the message, but in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Notice with me what he's alluding to as the harvest. Verse 36 of Matthew 9, But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus is saying, there's a lot of people. They need laborers. And Jesus Christ has given us a leader amongst us. And when the Lord Jesus Christ would be leaving this earth, and before he left, he gave us the Holy Spirit of God, John 16. I'll read that here in just a moment. But in Ruth chapter 2, verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers. Boaz leaves, and he says, I'm going to have someone to watch over you. You know what Jesus Christ says? I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God directs us, he guides us, he leads us, he motivates us, he encourages us, he prods us, he challenges us, he chastises us. Here is a servant over the reapers, making sure that they're fulfilling their master's commands. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So when Jesus Christ left, he gave us of his Spirit to guide us and lead us and direct us, individually and corporately. And a church ought to have the hand of God upon it. This leader, because God says, I want you to be out there harvesting. And the servant leader whom Boaz left was an unnamed man, unknown by name. Now, with Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, it's all God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But the idea is God, Boaz, inspected his field, but he had someone managing it and watching it. The field is the world. The field is our city. The field is our neighbors. The field is our co-workers, our family. And he says, there's a lot of people that need compassion. There's a lot of people that need me. They need the person. You need Christ. But I want you to notice something else about Boaz here that also parallels with Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 4, the Boaz tells his reaper, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." You want to know something here? These reapers are all unified in their message. The Lord bless thee. As they all answer together, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz would say, "The Lord be with you," and they said, "The Lord bless thee." There's a unified message. There's a unified idea. In Christian life, we are to have an immediate and prompt praise to God. And I'm not talking about in a forced or feared fashion, as you may find in such country as North Korea or China. But there is to be a heartfelt praise, and Boaz loved his people, and Lord Jesus Christ loves his saints. They're knowledgeable about their duty. They know what they're supposed to do. And we need to know of our, first of all, and these three things that I have mentioned several times in this series going through Ruth, is our undying loyalty to Christ, our unending love for one another, and our unswerving labor in the Great Commission. And these laborers would work for Boaz, and they work so hard, so much so, as you find even in verse 7, talking about Ruth based upon her testimony of hard work. It says, hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. This supervisor, this head of the field who's watching it, he watches Ruth, and she barely goes home at all. She's busy in her master's work. The harvest is now. The harvest has to be gleaned. If we don't get that harvest reaped and we don't get out there and do the work, it'll spoil. And money's lost. There was a united effort. When you think about it, there's some hard-working reapers. But they had a master who loved and cared for them. You want to know something about Ruth, though? In verse 6, as the servant is talking to Boaz, it is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And then you find some greater information here. And she said, "Ruth, I pray you, let me glean and gather after reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued even from the morning to now that she tarried a little in the house. Ruth says, I want to glean in your field. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of those workers. And she asked permission to join that field. She didn't demand entry. She submitted to the leadership of that field and requested permission. We need to first of all know what field we're going in. You're tarrying in. You need to know, as you think about that, from that very perspective, getting God's idea, saying, "God, I know I'm supposed to be a part of that church. God, would you let me into that church? God, would you allow me to serve in that church? What field are you supposed to be serving in? What church, you know, you think about this idea, God, what church am I supposed to be serving in?" You see, God wants servants to be in His field. If we lose our purpose, I lose the purpose, I'm in that field. We're going to find here shortly, you have internal fighting and unrest. As I have mentioned many a times before, and especially in the Transform Church series, that we all need to be a part of a local New Testament church as members and active in the work of the Lord. And Ruth said, "I want to be a part of that field and I want to work hard." And she did. Rarely did she go home. Rarely did she didn't put a lot of emphasis on her. And I'm not trying to imply that a person gives all their efforts to the church and neglects their home. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that as we think about it, our person that we're serving is Christ. And I need to put His priorities first. I need to get into His field. I need to get into the business of harvesting for Him. God wants servants in His field. Boaz is like, "Whoa, this lady is a hard, hard worker." And Ruth wanted to be a part of that. And she labored long. She was a believer whose focus was God. Her purpose was serving others, and her plan for doing such was to work hard in the field. Her person was God. Her purpose was to provide for her and Naomi, and the plan was to work hard. I like what C.T. Studd says. There's several quotes. I've been impressed with this gentleman's life, so I've been doing some reading on him. He writes in quotes, "Nail the colors to the mast. That is the right thing to do, and therefore that is what we must do, and do it now. What colors? The colors of Christ, the work He has given us to do, the evangelization of all the unevangelized. Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. By faith in the omnipotence, fidelity, and wisdom of the Almighty Savior who gave the command. Is there a wall in our path? By our God, we will leap over it. Are there lions and scorpions in our way? We will trample them under our feet. Does a mountain bar our progress, saying, "Be thou cast in the sea," we will march on. Soldiers of Jesus never surrender. Nail the colors to the mask. Mast. Ruth says, "I have to provide for Naomi, and I know I'm supposed to be in that field, and I'm going to work hard. And I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do." She didn't go elsewhere. No, she went where God led her and God directed her. And in God's providence, she would end up marrying the master of that field. And in time, all believers, we will be the bridegroom of the Lord in heaven. The marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be redeemed. We'll all be together with our bride. We are the bride and the bridegroom. When we lose our purpose, we lose our person, we lose our plan, we begin to unravel and there's fighting and struggles and harshness that happens. When Jesus Christ is not exalted, when our purpose for assembling is not to love and serve one another like Ruth providing for Naomi, and the plan is more of personal pursuits than reaping the harvest, we're going to squabble. I want to show you from Scripture and how this pattern, all of these reapers were focused. Let's get the harvest and get it done. We need to get out and get those fields. We've got to work long days. And I remember days when I used to work in the fields. I used to work driving a pea harvester during pea season. And they were long days, 12, 13, 14 hour days, 6 days a week. I did the night shift, 6 at night till 6 in the morning. I was 16 years old at the time. It was a dirty job. But I remember you had to work hard because you had to get out those fields done before everything went bad. And Jesus Christ would say, "The fields are ripe unto harvest," and they're going bad. You think about the Great Commission. What is a church? Church is a group of saved, scripturally baptized individuals united together for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And we've been given the Great Commission, you know, many times over in Matthew 28, about going and teaching and baptizing Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Understand, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, turn with me here. I want to show you kind of an Old Testament example and a New Testament example. We're going to start off with the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what happens when there's a focus off of Christ? We're kind of a parallel here. These reapers were all united. The Lord bless thee. It was all praise to God. It was a focus. They knew exactly. When you know what your mission is, and everyone knows what their mission is, everyone puts aside their egos, their thoughts, their patterns, and they all corporately work together to accomplish the mission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the church of Corinth, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" They got their focus off. Their person was wrong. It was who baptized them. It had nothing to do with who baptized you, the specific person. But it's Christ. You also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 31, as they go to the Lord's Supper, and there's those that haven't examined their heart. They've lost their focus, and very well, some may be sick, and some would even die. Then you get to the Old Testament here with the Israelite murmurings, and you find Israel's purpose in Ezekiel 36:23, and he says, "I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." When my person is right, My person of interest, my purpose is Christ. My purpose is the harvest. My purpose, my plan is to get out and to sanctify God and to let the heathen know there is a true God. And you find something amazing in Exodus chapter 14. And in the early part of 15, God delivers Israel through the Red Sea, delivers them from Pharaoh's army, covering them up in the Red Sea. And then you get into chapter 15 and you have Moses' song. They begin to praise God for all He's done. And then something happens in Exodus 15:22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Their person was changed. God was no longer a provider. Their purpose is, we're going to the promised land. And the plan is to walk day by day through some good days and through some hard days. And sometimes we lose our focus and we get it off onto other things. And I can take you to Exodus chapter 16. And the whole congregation of Israel would murmur against Moses in the wilderness. I could take you to Exodus chapter 32. And Moses is up in the mountain and the people begin to murmur. And they said, "Make us an idol, Aaron." And so they take all of their earrings and gold and other such things and they fashion themselves an idol, a molten calf. And there was unity there. There was unity for a time as they all came and rose up to play. It was about personal enjoyment. And then the sorrow would come thereafter. And I'm telling, if we lose our focus like those reapers who are working diligently, working hard, working for the praise of God, working, and they worked hard because they said, "I've got to get that harvest," and you parallel that in our lives. And Jesus talks about that harvest as the world. And Jesus would have compassion on them, saying, "People need me." Church, we need to know our purpose. This church exists not for preaching. It exists to change lives, to bring people back to Christ, to bring people to Christ. Whether you're in here or out there, or if you are a member, you represent this church and you represent Christ. That field are those who are lost and dying and headed for a Christless eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Church, we need to know our purpose. If we get back to our purpose, we need to see souls won. And we're not the one that win them. All I do is direct them to the Savior and He wins them. But I need to be that faithful witness. I need to get back and say, "God, what am I doing in this harvest field?" If I lose my purpose comes from the person. And the plan is we evangelize. Boaz came for a purpose to inspect his crops. Jesus Christ inspects His churches and the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us to do what we ought to. The reapers of Boaz, they kept their focus right. They had a purpose for their work, the same as should all church members. They were harvesting. And if we fail to do our corporate and personal purpose in fulfilling the plan of reaping, then we will settle for less than the best in the work of the Lord. And we will squabble and we will fight. If we lose our purpose for our existence, the Great Commission, not just seeing souls saved, but discipling them and leading them to a closer relationship with God day by day, we lose our purpose and we squabble and fight, and God has no glory. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, God may remove His hand from these particular churches. I liked in this little book on one of the pages here, as he would write, page 19 of this little book, "The chocolate Christians of today can at least boast of having ancient pedigrees. There are chocolates a la Reuben who have great searchings of heart and make great resolves of heart too. But somehow they still sit among the sheepfolds listening to the pipings of their much-loved organs in church choirs. It's good to have a great heart searching. It's better to make a great heart resolve. But if instead of obeying, we squat among the sheep, leaving our few hard-pressed brethren to tackle the wolves by themselves, verily we are but chocolate Christians. You made a great resolve to go to Africa for Christ a year or two ago. Where are you now? In England? Yes. Yes. Lollipop. He says, Christian, we need to know our purpose. And we need to do it. And what happened to Naomi is she lost her purpose. Naomi was a bitter person. She was critical. Naomi lost her person, Christ, God. And the plan? I'm going to go wherever there's food. But Ruth worked hard, put me into that field. He's a good master. As I had talked about last week, what field are you in? Are you in the field of the Lord? Are we in the service of Christ? Are we integrated with a local New Testament church, serving God as He wants us to? I know I have the very faithful here tonight, and I'm very thankful for that. But as we think about these truths this evening, if we lose our purpose of trying to reap the harvest that God has before us, we will end up in the state of Naomi. And you know what? That's a miserable way to live. And not only does it affect us, it affects others around us. I encourage you this evening, maybe make a resolve in your heart. Father, I need to know my purpose. God, I need to get back to the simple thing of just being a Christian. A C.T. Studd would say, like going to church is like a bad toothache. Because I've never met a real converted person. It's about time we have some people that are real converted Christians and they live it. And seeking to convert others to Christ. If you think about these truths this evening, I trust it would challenge your heart. We need to know our purpose. So the question is, do you know yours? Can I have Miss Susie come forward and in the time of invitation this evening? With all heads bowed and eyes closed as she plays. Just a time between you and the Lord, the Spirit of God, to challenge you and say, God, in my heart, have I lost my focus? Have I lost my purpose? Lord, it's your harvest field. And God, have I been a diligent reaper? Have I been a diligent worker in your fields? And if not, Lord, would you challenge me to move forward? C.T. Studd gave up much wealth to serve God. He gave up his wealth and his health. But he saw many people saved. I pray that for my life as well, that all of us would be willing, if God said, I want it from you. We would have our purpose of reaping. We're not the one that does the conversion, that's Christ. We would do the pointing to Christ. So this evening, as the music is playing, trust the Lord for whatever He may be speaking to you about. And this evening, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not even in the field. You're not even close to the field because you don't know the master of the field. Not just because you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose again from a story. I'm talking, have you put your faith in Him? Your faith for eternity. And you realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Another stanza of the song as it goes, one more stanza. Challenge your heart to know your purpose. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for the challenge from Scripture. Father, as you think about how hard these workers were working during the harvest season, Lord, harvest season is a difficult time. It's a It is a hard-working time. And Father, I pray that in our lives that we would establish a hard work for You. Where we go and what we do, that we would be that testimony, Father. God, whether it's inviting to church or giving out tracts or God, inviting online to watch, whatever it is, Lord, I pray that, God, we would be the reapers in Your harvest fields. God, You're looking for laborers. And Father, I pray that we would raise our hand and say, Lord, I will be a laborer. I don't want to be a chocolate Christian. And so, God, I commit tonight into Your hands. I pray that You be with each and every one of us. Help us as we go out to, Father, to shine the light of Christ. In Your precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a blessed week.